So we're in the middle of a sermon series where we're discovering the heart of Christmas. What is Christmas all about? And from experience, I'm guessing most of you can say, it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to get distracted with the gifts and the decorations and the parties and miss the real focus. And by not missing the real focus, you have to do more than put a bumper sticker on. All right, we need to actually kind of live this out. What does it look like to enter into this story as Christ brings us these gifts of hope and peace and joy and love? And the first week we learned that we're offered hope, and hope's really the key. It connects all these other things together. That we have this hope in the middle of our circumstances because God is faithful. And then last week, we looked at how peace, the peace that God gives, is connected to us glorifying God, us glorying in God and who He is, how we're made right with Jesus through faith. And this week, I want to introduce a piece of the heart of the Christmas story, which is joy, a joy that is ours to have no matter what our circumstances is. Because a lot of times, at least our happiness depends on our happenings. And so we're going to talk about joy no matter what our circumstance. And I want to revisit the text that we were at last week. And if you weren't here, it won't be all new because you've watched Linus and all that. So you're good. Luke chapter 2, begin at verse 9. Luke 2, 9. And we're going to kind of enter into the story. There's an announcement. There's these shepherds that are in this nearby field. And the Bible reads, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." As I said, this just would be awesome once you get over that "am I going to die" kind of feeling. But then it says, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' And when the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go.'" This is faith, right? They're told something and they go, "Okay, let's go. Let's do this. Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And then down at verse 20, "And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen as it had been told to them." So we look at this story, and there's something that I don't think we can overemphasize is how striking the birth story of Jesus is. It's just incredibly, and we should never lose the fact that this is the story of the incarnation, God becoming man and dwelling among us, God coming in human flesh. Apostle John, he puts it this way, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son of God from the Father, full of grace and truth." That in and of itself is just absolutely incredible, that God becomes man and lives with us. Incredible. And then there's this an incredible paradox right in the middle. And John says this, John 1:5, "The lightness shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So think about this. In this very dark moment, during the reign of Caesar Augustus, there's this announcement that a child named Jesus is born, and he's born into a really harsh and divided world. I mean, think about it. You read out the whole story. I mean, innocent children are slaughtered because of the birth of this savior, of this king, because of a paranoid Jewish king. You know, "Hey, I got to do something about this." And then in this world, you got deep divisions among race, religion, rich and poor. Not a lot has changed, has it? It's kind of like modern news there. God's people, they're oppressed by Rome. They long for these promises of the prophets. You know, it's like, oh, come, Emmanuel. You know, come be with us. And in the middle of this, you've got this leadership of God's people, and they're divided among these liberal conservative lines. And in that, within the very temple, they're missing the point of what God wants to do. They're missing a point in the middle of this division. And so Jesus is born in this environment where the poor, the widow, and the orphan, and the alien are neglected. And they long for hope and justice in a world in which personal and corporate sin is ruled. This is the world. Jesus enters into this world. And as I mentioned last week, this great announcement. That's why I think this story is so incredible. It doesn't come from the temple. It doesn't come from the palace. But it's in a field to a bunch of shepherds. How cool is God? And they're given this good news. And it makes me think of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says, but God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Christmas story right there. And what strikes me as I read this story over and over again, I have this thought that in a very real sense, think of it from the shepherd's perspective, everything changes, but in a very real sense, nothing changed. Nothing changed on the external, right? I mean, Caesar didn't go, there's a king born. Think I'm gonna step down from my throne. That doesn't happen. I mean, persecution still takes place. Innocent children are killed. Oppression takes place. The financial and social status of these shepherds, it remained the same. And I wonder, I don't know if you ever think about these things. Maybe I'll create a song, Shepherds, Did You Know? But I wonder what happened with the shepherds. Because they received this message with joy. They rejoiced. They went out and proclaimed it. But did their joy continue? And as I read through the Bible, joy seems to be fleeting in a lot of biblical stories. I mean, it comes and it goes. And the psalmist describes Israel's freedom when they left Egypt, when they were in slavery. The psalmist says this: so he brought his people out with joy, and his chosen ones with singing. In slavery, not in slavery, rejoicing, celebrating, worshiping God. Flip the page. They're worshiping an idol. Flip a few more pages. And they're saying, hey, remember back in Egypt? Oh, man, had the best leeks, had the best onions. Who? Last call, who wants to go back to Egypt? And I don't say that as judging them. I understand the human condition. I understand my own thoughts. And I think sometimes we try to make Egypt work rather than living in the kingdom promises. We try to make Egypt work. I don't know about this plan God has for us. Let's go back to not just Egypt, slavery. We return to slavery. We return to systems that are not capable of accomplishing what we want in life. And there's something that tends to happen with our joy. And unless I'm just alone, right? Maybe the rest of you, you're good. Sometimes it's kind of like the parable of the sower. Remember the sower's, he's out there, he's sowing all this good seed. And Jesus said, well, some people, they receive that with joy. They get that seed and they're like, oh yeah, Savior's been born to us. This is awesome. But then it doesn't take a deep root. It's not rooted in our life. It doesn't come up. It's as if Jesus says a thief comes and he comes and he steals that. He steals that. And let me tell you, you have a thief that wants to steal your joy. And sometimes, after we experience joy, maybe you gather in here and we sing and we worship and you're experiencing joy, you're enjoying fellowship and worship, and you're going, man, our God is great. I'm going to follow this God. And then sometimes after Christmas, after the presents have been opened, the decorations are put away, somewhere in there we lose our joy. You know, and we come back and we go, yep, it's the same cold, hard world that we had before. And it just seems so circumstantial. Doesn't it for anyone else that sometimes it just seems so circumstantial? And let me suggest this. Biblical joy defies our circumstances. Biblical joy defies our circumstances. Happiness, it can come and go, right? I mean, I'm happy about this thing. I'm glad about this thing. Something positive happens. Joy flows deep, even in the face of challenges. We're not just being unrealistic, because there are people like, oh, yeah, everything's fine. Like, yeah, you're walking off a cliff right now, okay? Everything is not fine, but you can have joy as you face challenges, hardship, or even suffering. Biblical joy happens in the face of those things. And it's because joy draws from Jesus. We've got to go back to the source of our joy. And who is Jesus? Jesus is God with us. I mean, no matter what you're going through, God is with you. And this joy also sees the big picture beyond the immediate pain. All right, I could suffer a whole lot in a situation if I know, like, hey, it's not forever. It's this moment thing. Jesus' brother, James, he wrote this. He said, count it all joy, my brothers. We're like, yes. When you meet trials of various kinds. Huh. For you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Everybody I ever talked to, they're like, I want that. I want to be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Go back through that whole verse. Walk it all the way through. And sometimes we can look back and go, yeah, I remember when I had a greater joy. I had a greater joy serving God. Things seem to go easier, even in the midst of negative circumstances. I used to have a greater joy, but it hasn't happened in a while. Well, if that's you, my prayer for you is this prayer of David. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Man, Lord, restore your joy. Restore your joy to your people today. So how do we have this joy that defies our circumstances? We're in a world where maybe nothing does change. At least externally, that's what it looks like. Looks like nothing has changed. But I can assure you, Caesar is not in charge of the world. Jesus is. But what do we do when our joy is gone or we find it fleeting? I'm not going to give you an exhaustive list today. It might feel exhausting. But what I wanted to do is give you... I want to give us some hope in restoring joy, that joy can be restored and joy is ours to have. This is not a trick question here. How many of you, and I'm not going to judge you, how many of you watch the TV series Downton Abbey? Okay. All right. I can't believe you. No, just kidding. it was well received in our home. I'd get in trouble if I said anything negative, so... we're good on that. And for the rest of you, this show, I mean, it takes place in England between 1912, 1926, and it depicts this aristocratic lifestyle of the time. And from the beginning of the show, there's like this clear division, right? There's the downstairs people, and there's the upstairs people. You know, and the downstairs people, they only come upstairs to serve. You know, yes, my lady, yes, my lord, that kind of thing. And the upstairs people, the ones with the money, the power, the glamour, all those things, they don't come downstairs. If they do come downstairs, it's because there's a problem. And they're gonna solve that problem, and then they're gonna immediately go back upstairs after somebody's fired. Author Lewis B. Smeads, in his book on forgiveness, he writes this. He says, the Christmas story tells us that the upstairs came downstairs. And I'm like, wow, that is the Christmas story, right? The upstairs came downstairs. And again, John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Or as the Apostle Paul says, he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. The upstairs has come downstairs. And he's come downstairs as a servant. There's our joy. Our joy is found in the presence of God. It's found with the presence of God with us. And so Christianity, when you think about it, Christianity, Christmas, it's not about humanity ascending to God. It's not, okay, if I do these things, you know, God's going to love me, God's going to receive me, God's going to accept me and go, man, you're just the greatest I've ever created. Okay, it's not happening, all right? Christianity, Christmas, is God coming to us. God has come to us. God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And the psalmist says this, you make known to me the path of life. That's what I want. I want the path of life. And most of the times I've gotten in trouble, other than some of it was just really stupid, but a lot of it is I'm trying to seek life. Really bad definitions of what life was, but you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. In God's presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forever. Ponder on that past. I don't know exactly what that means, but it sounds pretty darn good, right? In God's presence, the fullness of his presence is joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forever. Why would we not seek after God? That's where it is. And here's what the world's doing. And occasionally we're guilty of this. The world is pursuing whatever the upstairs is in their culture. Okay? We're trying to get into the upstairs. And as Christians, we know God is with us. Forget the cultures upstairs. We got the upstairs. The upstairs has come downstairs. We do another one that's kind of goofy. We think, well, if we just get people like us in the cultures upstairs, then everything's going to be good. No. The upstairs has come downstairs. God is with us. Lasting joy is in the presence of God that is with us. Upstairs has come downstairs. The announcement, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We ought to look at that, and we ought to sing with the angels, right? Peace on earth. It's coming. It's coming. Joy to the world. We ought to sing, our God is with us. No matter what you go through, your God is with you. And God is for you. Have you ever questioned if God is for you or not? Just look at the cross. If you question if God loves you, look at the cross. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The one who was born in Bethlehem is the same one who died in Calvary. He's the same one that dies for our sins and for our salvation. He is the same one that is going to make all things new. He is with you. He is for you. So joy comes from God. And the one thing that I've come to realize is I don't earn it or produce it. I don't earn it. I don't produce it. It's really hard to do. I mean, just think about producing the fruit of the Spirit. Think about a tree. I mean, does a tree sit out there and like produce oranges? It doesn't do that, right? It receives, and as a result of receiving that, it produces. The same God that came in flesh, which is just mind-boggling, that the God that created the universe comes in human flesh, is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and he doesn't leave us as orphans. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us this Holy Spirit that produces the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. What is that? That's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. In Christ, God is with you. In Christ, God is for you. That's where joy comes from. Now, and I want to remind you of something. Because one or two of you are going to leave out of here. You're like, I'm going to leave here with joy. You have an enemy. And it's not the person you're leaving with, all right? You have an enemy. It is the devil. Okay? The devil wants to steal your joy. It's like, what's that one cartoon? What are you going to do today? Huh? We're going to take over the world. What are you going to do today? I'm going to try to steal joy. I'm going to rob, steal, and kill. That's what he wants to do. And he wants to steal what's yours to have. Joy in Christ is yours to have. All right? What do you want for Christmas joy? Oh, it's yours. Just open it up and receive it. And here's one of the weapons. He's only got a handful of weapons. One of his great weapons is doubt. I mean, go all the way back to the garden. Did God really say? Right? What? It's doubt. And then everything falls apart from that doubt. We begin to doubt the goodness of God. You know, we begin to, is God now holding back on me? Is life really found over here? Like, you know, God says you could have all of this. Just don't touch that one thing. Oh. So all this goodness, all this, everything I'd ever want, I'm really curious about what's over here. That's doubt. And here's how doubt will often surface: cynicism. There's a lady, Jennifer Lopp, she writes this about joy. She says, I'll have to be honest. Sometimes when somebody mentions joy, I have to resist the gravitational pull to look up and roll my eyes. Don't have to raise your hand. For me, the opposite of joy isn't sadness. It's cynicism. A sneaky bandit that robs my hopeful focus and settled state of gladness. I often find joyfulness exclusive when I reach for it, rather as the fruit of the Spirit. Joy is something that God cultivates in us. I think she's right. I think cynicism, it throws cold water on the flames of joy. And just like peace and glory are connected, and we talked about that last week. When our glory ascends, God's peace descends upon us. Joy is linked to hope. All right? If we have that hope, that joy is going to surface. The 1828 Webster Dictionary, that's the only authorized version out there, by the way. I'm just kidding. But the 1828 Webster Dictionary describes joy this way. Joy is the passionate or emotion excited by the expectation of good. What is that? That's hope, right? It's saying we have joy when we have this passion, or we're excited about an expectation. It's all connected. In two places, Isaiah wrote the same thing. It's almost like he copied his notes and just like, like, hey, man, that's really good. I'm going to rewrite this, you know, 14 chapters later. 16 if you're a mathematician. Isaiah 35:10 and Isaiah 51:11 are exactly the same. And he says this, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Must be important that he wrote it twice. But it mentions people returning to Zion, to God's presence, where there's everlasting joy, there's gladness and joy. He repeats joy twice, four times, if you're counting the fact that he wrote this twice. So in some sense, we look and we go, he was clearly writing to Israel with their hope that they were going to return from exile and they were going to have this great joy. But as we look at Isaiah and we look at the deeper promises, we know there's a much bigger picture, right? There's this picture of God who comes from heaven, who ransoms us from sin and death, and he begins this project of making all things new. And we know something. The way things are right now, they're not always going to be this way. The failed systems are not always going to be there. Kings and kingdoms are going to come and they're going to go. But there's one thing that lasts forever, right? Right? It's God and his kingdom. Let me say something here. The joy of God's people is not defined by their struggles or current circumstances, but by their future destiny. All right? Make sure you get that when you think about joy, because you're going to say, how can I be joyful in this situation? The joy of God's people is not defined by their struggles. I mean, look at the nation of Israel. That is a nation that has struggled to this day. They're not defined by their struggles or current circumstances, but by their future destiny. We're defined, our joy is defined by our future destiny. Most of you have read the end of the book, right? You know our future destiny, a new heaven, a new earth. A place where people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation are in right relationship before God and one another. There's no sickness. There's no death. There's no dying. I think if you're an atheist, you're going, I'd like to be a part of that. That sounds really good. Right? That is the future. And joyfulness is not a denial of the world's brokenness. It's not a denial. Not asking anybody to deny whatever pain you're going through. Because many of us, if not all of us, are dealing with very real pain. But in the middle of that, in the middle of the pain, in the middle of the brokenness, we tap into the source that transcends our circumstance. Right? Jesus is the source that transcends our circumstances. And that's why the Apostle Paul, I mean, you look at his life story. All right, he's writing letters from prison, you know, and he's telling people to rejoice. You know, he's not sitting on the beach with a drink with an umbrella. He's sitting in prison and he writes letters and he tells them to rejoice. In 2 Corinthians 6:10, he says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So he's experiencing both. He's experiencing the sorrows of this world. We should look out into the world and there should be things that break our heart. All right. And he says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. I think about those angels, or not the angels, the shepherds. Nothing changed, but everything changed. They had God with them, the presence of Almighty God. We possess everything when we possess Christ. Apostle Paul would also write this. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope. There he's connecting joy and hope. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We know our destiny. We know where we're going. We can rejoice And in the middle, in the midst of whatever's going on, he says, not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. He's going full circle, isn't he? Because when we have hope, we have joy. And he says, as we go through this, and we're feeding basically on this relationship with Christ and the hope that we have in him, it produces joy, which comes back and produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You got it. You got what you need. You got what you need, Don. Matthew Henry, he describes this connection between hope and joy this way. He says, the joy and the peace of believers arises chiefly from their hopes. Where's your hope? Is it the cultures upstairs? or is it the upstairs that's already come down? The joy and peace of believers arises chiefly from their hopes. What is laid upon them is but little compared to what is laid up for them. Therefore, the more hope they have, the more joy and the more peace they have. Christians should desire and labor after an abundance of hope. John Piper, he says, the quest to find hope in a hopeless universe is sure to fail. In other words, if you're going to seek lasting joy, a lasting hope in what you're seeing, he's like, it's not going to work. And this is why we don't hope in the world's upstairs. This is why we don't go, well, let's just go back to Egypt. You know, at least we can have leeks and onions there. It's not going to work. And you know what happens, though? Sometimes rather than walk in the kingdom, we just become cynical, right? And cynical has a way of multiplying itself. And sometimes we inherit that life from others. It's like, well, this is how everybody, I mean, I remember having a conversation when I was young. I came home and I went to the boys club and I said, hey, you remember you told me there was no free lunches? They gave out lunches today. There's no free lunches. Somebody pay for that. Like, all right. Yep, the world is cold and hard, and there's no free lunches. I get it. What is the cure? What is the cure when we inherit that? Well, First Peter tells us the cure to that. He says, you were ransomed from the futile ways you inherited from your forefathers. Okay, this is how the whole world lives, right? They're trying to get into this piece here. Instead, God, about that piece, calms down. So I've inherited things. You've inherited things. We've inherited a culture. But you have been ransomed from that with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. Listen, church, joy delights in something greater than our circumstances. And this is why we can have joy in the midst of suffering. Joy comes from God with us. Jesus is source of our joy. The psalmist David says, weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. And the reality is that sometimes joy comes in the darkest moments. Right? And look back on your life. It's probably dark moments where joy comes. Let me close with this quote from N.T. Wright. He says, made for spirituality, we wallow in introspection. Made for joy, we settle for pleasure. Made for justice, we clamor for vengeance. Made for relationship, we insist on our own way. Made for beauty, we are satisfied with sentiment. But new creation has already begun. The sun has begun to rise. Christians are called to leave behind in the tomb of Jesus all that belongs to the brokenness and incompleteness of the present world. And he says that quite simply is what it means to be a Christian, to follow Jesus into the new world, God's new world, which he has thrown open before us. Church, I just want to encourage you, and let me just close with this. Enter into the joy of your master. Receive his joy. Walk in his joy. Know that joy is beyond your current circumstance. Let me pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that in our brokenness and our personal and corporate sinfulness, you came into a dark world. You came to rescue and redeem and restore. Father, I pray for anyone here that has not received what you have done for us. Your son died on the cross for our sins and our salvation, that we can have relationship with you. We can have everlasting life with you. I pray that today would be a day that they confess that they don't know you as Lord and Savior, but today they receive you as Lord and Savior and they turn from their sin today. Lord, I pray for each one of us that tend to get distracted, tend to chase after the upstairs of this world, tend to wander back to Egypt. Father, today, restore the joy of your salvation to us. Have your way with each one of us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.